Today's scripture reading comes from 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 8 through 16. Please join me in the reading of the word. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you." So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, "Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." And she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flours in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterward make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth." And she went and did as Elijah said, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah.
Good morning. And happy Mother's Day. Before we go into our message, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Holy Father, we now pray for your blessing upon this study of your word. We pray for your Spirit's power at work within each and every believer who is a temple of the living God, that by your Spirit we may have illumination to understand your word, interpret it correctly, to receive it for what it truly is. The word of the living God. We pray that what this will be for the upbuilding of your people, so that they, Lord God, may be helped and benefited in their striving for maturity, for their comfort, their encouragement, for their sanctification, and for your glory, and for the conversion of those whom you have predestinated unto eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it's today's Mother's Day. We'll be taking a break from our series in Colossians in order to consider a text in the Old Testament about a mother whose trusting obedience to the Lord's command is an encouragement to all believers today to live out lives of trusting obedience to the Lord. Our text opens with the word of the Lord coming to the prophet Elijah, who had been hiding by the brook of Cherith after pronouncing to King Ahab a drought upon Israel as judgment from God. If you remember Elijah's story, he spent many days at the brook Cherith, drinking from its waters and being supplied with food by the raven sent by God. After a while, the brook dried up, and so the Lord sent Elijah to Zarephath in Sidon, where he had commanded a widow there to feed Elijah. When Elijah arrived at Zarephath, he found the widow at the gate of his city gathering sticks. He called out to her, asking for a little water and a morsel of bread. The widow's response showed how dire her situation had become, as the drought that struck Israel had also reached Sidon. So we read in verse 12, her response to Elijah. And she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I'm gathering a couple sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." We were told earlier in verse 8 of this text that the Lord had commanded the widow at Zarephath to feed Elijah. But once Elijah arrived, Fear made her hesitate to follow through with the command. She told Elijah that she had no baked bread and that she was down to only a handful of flour and a little oil in a jug. She was planning on preparing for herself and her son as a final meal. For the widow to share what little she had left in that time of drought, she would have had to go against her parental instinct to keep the last of the food for her own family. But Elijah responded to her fear with reassurance from the Lord. 13 to 14. Do not fear. Go and do as you have said. But first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me. And afterward make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. The Lord didn't require the widow to give up all that she had to Elijah. In fact, Elijah told the widow to go ahead and prepare bread for herself and her son. But first, he told her to prepare a small loaf for him. Elijah assured the widow that her obedience to the Lord would not leave her and her son hungry and destitute. The Lord would keep the jar of flour from being spent and the jug of oil from being empty until he sent rain upon the earth. So as we can see, the Lord was not indifferent to the widow's need, and he promised to provide for her. The widow's job was to trust the Lord, obey his word, and leave the cares for her needs to him. And so she trusted the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah and did as he commanded. And behold, the jar of flour was not spent and the jug of oil did not empty as the Lord promised. Verse 15 to 16. And she went and did as Elijah said, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. Like this widow at Zarephath, as believers, we too are given a command and a promise which God spoke to us by his Son. Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. This is one of the most well-known commandments of Christ to his people. And yet, I wonder how well we understand this promise, given how anxious we tend to be. So here's the teaching in full. Matthew 6:25-34. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, Do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. What does the Lord command of us? But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. When Jesus tells us to seek first, what is he talking about? He's talking about priority. As R.C. Sproul explains, the force of that mandate is found in the word first. It comes from the Greek word protos, which here does not indicate the first in the series chronologically. In other words, Jesus is not saying that we are to seek the kingdom first and clothes second and a house third and so on. Rather, he is talking about priority. Jesus is saying that the most important thing we can do is to seek his Father's kingdom and his righteousness. Set your heart on that, and everything else will take care of itself. The number one priority of the Christian is seeking after the kingdom of God. Jesus commands believers everywhere to prioritize seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. If we focus our attention on doing that, we can trust God to provide us with everything that we need. We may fear that if we prioritize God's kingdom and his righteousness, then the other important and necessary aspects of our lives will fall into shambles. Not so, says the Lord. Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness and trust him to provide for what we need. Trust God that he will keep the jar of flour and jug of oil from being spent. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So if we are believers, don't fret about our myriad of needs. Focus on seeking his kingdom and righteousness and trust that our Lord will take care of the rest. Do we believe that? This doesn't mean that we can just neglect working for a living and give all our attention to doing church activities and expect that all our needs are going to be met. We need to be clear about what Jesus means when he commands us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What is meant by seeking first the kingdom of God? Well, we confess the supremacy of God's kingdom in doing the will of Christ the King here on earth each time we pray through the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6:10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So seeking first the kingdom of God means to live life focused on understanding and doing the will of Christ Jesus, God's anointed King. To obey our sovereign King, we need to understand what his will is in the first place. And that takes effort. We're told in Scripture, Ephesians 5:9-10. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. We have to try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. What does that mean? It means effort. We have to try. doesn't just come automatically. Doesn't mean we just wait around passively to hear some kind of voice, internal voice telling us what to do, or some powerful impression telling us what to do. Our King has already revealed what is pleasing to Him, where? In His Word. So we should put forth effort to study His Word and meditate on its teaching. That's the first step of seeking first the kingdom of God. As we learned in our series in Colossians in chapter 1, Paul prayed for the Colossian church that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will, which means much more than merely accumulating intellectual knowledge of God's word and becoming good at Bible trivia. To be filled with the knowledge of God's will, as we learned in our series in Colossians, means to be powerfully influenced and controlled by the knowledge of God's will. And we read what the result would be. In Colossians 1:10, the result would be that the life of these Colossian believers would become fully pleasing to Him, to Christ. To seek first the kingdom of God is to prioritize learning the will of our King and obeying Him in every aspect of life so that we may live out lives fully pleasing to Him. It's comprehensive. The will of our King applies to our lives as parents. Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. In the household, who has the primary responsibility of bringing up the children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord? Fathers. That's part of what it means to seek first the kingdom. And of course, that takes quite a bit of work and time. Older women, this is Titus 2:3-4, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves of much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children. Mothers, to seek first the kingdom of God. Well, part of that, as it relates to our lives as parents, is to love our husbands and children. The will of our King applies to our lives as parents. The will of our King applies to our lives as workers in the workplace. Ephesians 6:5-8. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bond servant or is free. Although in this day and age, none of us here are bond servants with earthly masters, there's no reason to think that this directive is irrelevant to the workplace today, to the employee-employer relationships of today. In fact, verse 8 tells us that the general principles expressed here in Ephesians 6:5-8 applies to both bondservants and to people who are free. That'll be us. verse 78, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. This applies to us. We're all free. As employees in the workplace, do we render service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man? Do we work as bond servants of Christ? The will of our King applies to our lives as workers. The will of our King also applies to our lives as spouses. Ephesians 5, 22 to 28. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Wives, that's part of what it means to seek first the kingdom of God. The will of our King applies to our lives as wives, to our husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish in the same way. Husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Imagine if the world were filled with husbands and wives who related to each other that way. Families would be like paradise. But as you see, husbands, that does take a lot of time, energy, and effort. This is part of what it means to seek first the kingdom of God in our lives as believing husbands. The will of our King applies to our lives as children, to our parents. Ephesians 6, 1 to 3, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Our obedience to our parents is commanded of us by our King. It's not unconditional obedience, because it says, obey your parents in the Lord. What does that mean? Well, it means that we're commanded to obey our parents out of obedience to Christ, as a result of our walk with Christ. So if our parents expect us to do things that contradict Christ's word, then of course we can't obey our parents. But insofar as what they command of us is in keeping with Christ's word, doesn't violate Christ's word, doesn't contradict Christ's word as our King, then obey them. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Not unconditional obedience. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. So much violence, murder, destruction in this city. Trace it back. Where does it come from? It comes from ignoring this command, honor your father and mother, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. We want to see this city improve. We've got to get to the root of the issue. The root of the issue is the family. Not social programs, the family. Undermine the family, undermine society. The will of our King applies to our lives as members of Christ's church. Ephesians 4, 25 to 32. Therefore, and we're all here in Christ's church, if we are believers in Christ's church, it applies to us. Listen, we were wondering, how can I seek first God's kingdom? Well, here's one of the major ways that we do as members of Christ's church. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. We're thinking, how can I seek first God's kingdom? Well, there's a good place to start. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. How many Christians ignore that one? And as a result, they suffer so much spiritually. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands. Doing honest work is part of what it means to seek first God's kingdom, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So as we can see, it's just a small sample of texts. The will of our King applies to every facet of our lives, at home, in the workplace, within the church, and more. As believers and citizens of Christ's kingdom, Jesus assures us that as we focus on doing his will here on earth, and boy, even if we just applied that small sample of passages to our life, that's going to keep us occupied. Jesus assures us, as we focus on doing his will here on earth, we need not worry about our needs being met. So our Heavenly Father can be trusted to provide for what we need. Our jar of flour and jug of oil will not be spent. Seek first the kingdom of God. We're not only commanded to seek first the kingdom of God, but also his righteousness. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. To deny God's standard of righteousness is lawlessness. It is to reject the authority of Christ as King and to refuse him as Lord. As we've learned repeatedly in the past, Christ came not only to pay for the penalty for our sins through his death, but also to give us new power to keep his moral standard through his Spirit. His Spirit living in us. Thank Christ Jesus our Lord that because he came, he fulfilled the purpose of the ceremonial law as it's given in the Old Testament. As we know, the Old Testament sacrificial system, all of its sacrifices and offerings, foreshadowed the ultimate sacrifice, the sacrifice of Christ Jesus. When Christ gave himself as our sacrifice of atonement, The purpose of the sacrificial system expired, so we're no longer obliged to keep all those regulations about animal sacrifices. The dietary restrictions which forbade the eating of certain animals were given to the Jews to separate them from the idolatrous nations around them and to set them apart for God. But when Christ Jesus fulfilled his work on the cross, salvation was made available to people of all nations who would be reconciled to God and purified and set apart for Christ as a people of his own possession, purified and set apart by his blood. And so the gospel brought an end to the dietary laws of the Old Testament. If you remember, the Apostle Peter was slow to recognize this. So God said to him in Acts 10:15 regarding all animals, "What God has made clean, do not call common." Or as the NASB version translates it, "What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy." And that's why, as believers, as Christians, we don't, like, unlike other religions, we don't have dietary restrictions. We can eat anything. Free in that regard. So because of the work of Christ, these ceremonial regulations of the Old Testament have expired. There's no reason for believers to observe them any longer. And that's what Scripture teaches. Not just setting it aside arbitrarily. On the other hand, the moral law of God, when we're distinguishing that from the ceremonial law of God, the moral law of God, it's called the law of Christ in the New Testament, remains binding upon all. To be certain, we keep God's moral standard not as a way to earn our salvation, but because as believers, God is transforming us by His Spirit into the likeness of His Son. And because it is a longing of our hearts to please our King. We have new hearts. Or as J.I. Packer writes, "To be sure, the Christian keeps the law non-legalistically, from life rather than for life, not for gain, but out of gratitude. He obeys God not as a sinner trying to win salvation, but as a son of God rejoicing in the gift of salvation that is already his. He never forgets, however, that like Paul, he is not free from God's law, but under Christ's law," 1 Corinthians 9:21. "So he seeks to please his master by keeping the master's commands." That's how we seek first God's righteousness. Do we believe Christ's word? That as we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, our Father will keep the jar of flour and jug of oil from being spent. That as we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, we should not fear that God will leave us destitute with our needs for life unmet. Do we trust Christ's word that when we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added to you? Do we teach the same to our own children? My parents taught me something of this truth from an early age. Like most parents, my most good parents, my siblings and I were always push to steward our education well, which we more or less try to do. I struggled the most academically out of all my siblings, which sometimes distressed my parents. But one thing my parents never pushed us to do was to compromise the Lord's Day in order to study. Keeping the Lord's Day, we were taught, as is taught in God's Word, Exodus chapter 20. Keeping the Lord's Day, we were taught, was part of seeking first God's kingdom and His righteousness. I struggled with my grades, especially in middle school, up until eighth grade, and from eighth grade onward, I did okay. I improved, did much better. Then went to college, I struggled a bit there. My siblings tended to do quite well in their studies. But I don't think any of us felt that our academic performance was shackled, hindered by our parents' requirement to keep the Lord's Day as a day of worship and rest. Do we teach our children that when we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things will be added to them? Do we trust the Lord that until the time He sends for our souls, He will give us all that we need so that we may live a life devoted to obeying His will and His righteousness? David trusted the Lord that he would. Psalm 34, 9 to 10. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints, for those who fear Him have no lack. The young lion suffers want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. One day, God will send for our souls, whether by illness, sudden or protracted, or by calamity, or by violence, or by exposure, or by some accident, or by whatever means He has appointed to bring our earthly lives to an end. It's going to happen inevitably, eventually, sooner or later. Well, if our trust is in Christ, that moment will bring us one step closer to the promise of risen, glorious immortality. For believers, that day when the Lord sends for our souls, it'll be a marvelous day. Well, until then, and we don't know when that will happen, trust our Lord for all that we need for life. And let us together focus our hearts on doing the will of our King as He has revealed it to us in His Word, and on keeping His righteous standard in a lawless, unrighteous world. Let's pray. Holy Father, insofar as what has been preached is in keeping with Your Word and is the product of Your Holy Spirit's anointing, we pray that we who are Your people, in whom Christ dwells, that we will receive this, the Word of God, before us. For our encouragement, for our strengthening, so that we may reach maturity in Christ Jesus and become stable in the faith, steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that we heard, so that one day we will be presented holy and blameless and without reproach before our King. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.